The alarm clock blasts. It's 6:36 a.m. No time for a fifth 9-minute snooze. He rolls over, his feet hit the ground as he stumbles into the bathroom. No time for a shave or a shower, just enough time to brush his teeth, splash some water on his face. Who cares? He's not out to oppress anyone anyway. He makes his way down the hall and has a fleeting thought of waking his wife or his kids, but stops short thinking, never mind, all they do is complain and whine. In the kitchen, he downs a glass of water, no time to make coffee or eat a little something. He makes his way to the car, turns the key, and drives off. Stopping at the corner convenience store, he speaks to no one. He grunts at the friendly cashier as he makes his way to the coffee and donuts. Back at the counter, he says nothing as he gives the cashier gives him his change and genuinely thanks him for his business. On to work, traffic is bad, nothing good on the radio. He arrives just in time to avoid everyone in the break room, clock in, grunt, and just barely do his job. Work is a drain, and it's all he can do to stay focused. He sits alone at lunch, eats a vending machine sandwich, and downs it with a cold, off-brand soda. Back at work, he tries to do his job, and he tries to get through another day. The ride home is frustrating. More traffic. Nothing on the radio. Who cares anyway? He arrives home, greets his wife's friendly hello with another grunt, grabs a beer, plops down in the reclining chair as he dozes off to the news. Then he wakes to eat dinner in the chair in front of the TV before dragging himself to bed an hour later. Says nothing to no one, barely notices his kids. Just before he nods off in bed, he reflects on the day and dreads the same monotony that will be repeated in less than 8 hours. Who cares? Life sucks. Why try? The alarm clock gently wakes him from a sound and restful sleep. It's 6 a.m., and he quietly emerges from his bed, stops in the kitchen to make his wife's favorite coffee, and he chooses to use the downstairs shower so he doesn't wake his wife or his children early. The shower and his morning routine are refreshing, and he can't help but wonder what exciting events and people might grace his way today. He heads upstairs, wakes his wife with a gentle whisper and a soft kiss, and sets her favorite cup filled with her coffee and just the right amount of cream and sugar next to her on the nightstand. On to the kitchen. He has just enough time to make a simple breakfast for his family as his wife enjoys breakfast. He slips down the hall to wake his children, greeting them with a comforting good morning and a hug as he helps them out of bed. The family enjoys a few minutes together around the table before Dad heads off to work. On his way to work, he stops at the corner convenience store. He grabs 2 newspapers, always 2, so he can share with his coworkers during breaks and lunch. He greets several people on his way into the store, and he greets the friendly clerk as they exchange blessings on each other and the new day. The drive to work is a time to relax and de-stress, even as he navigates the normal grind of the morning rush. Good music on the radio, or from time to time a lively morning show, or even times when he listens to a CD with encouraging and challenging messages, designed to help him to be a better husband, father, and employee. Life's good, and he can't wait to get to work. At work, he greets everyone and is a welcome sight to his co-workers. He arrives in time to clean up the break room and make coffee and water for tea. He neatly arranges the two newspapers on the table as the other co-workers relax before beginning the day. Work is invigorating, even though repetitive, and he feels fortunate to be there. Lunchtime is a feast of various foods that he has brought to share with his co-workers. They relax, laugh, and act like a family. The ride home is slow and affords another opportunity to unwind, reflect, and dream about how to bless his family when he arrives home. He walks in the door at home. He has a kind word and a hug for his wife and each child. Dinner is ready, and the family time around the meal is the best part of everyone's day. Cleaning up the kitchen, help with the dishes and homework just before reading to the kids and tucking them in. Just enough time to draw his wife a bath and enjoy the evening news before they relax, cuddle, and talk a bit before another restful night's sleep. Just before dozing off, he recounts the day and his many blessings. He cares. Life is good. And he can't wait until tomorrow to do it all over again, even better. The two men work at the same place. They have very similar lives. Their commute's about the same. They both have a wife and children. They do the same kind of work. The only difference between the two men is that the first man has been promised that at the end of the year, if everything goes well, he might receive $15,000 as a bonus. The second man has been promised by the owner of the company, for whom he trusts, that at the end of the year he's going to receive $2 million as a bonus. It's guaranteed. It's a given. That story exemplifies the reality that your believed-in future has more to do with how you live now than any other single factor. And that story is fictional. But there's a true life story that demonstrates exactly what I'm talking about. Viktor Frankl was a noted Austrian neurologist and psychologist, and he's a Holocaust survivor. Frankl noticed that in the concentration camp, some men thrived while others withered away. Intrigued by this phenomenon, he made it his study to understand the difference. He said, "Life in the concentration camp exposes your soul's foundation." Only a few of the prisoners were able to keep their inner liberty and inner strength. Life only has meaning in circumstances if we have a hope that neither suffering or circumstances or death can destroy. Frankl noted that prisoners who thrived had put their hope not in this life, but in the unshakable hope of the life that awaited them. These prisoners were convinced that ultimately they would live forever. So the terrible circumstances of life were bearable, and even death, should they experience it, could not derail them from their ultimate destination. So these prisoners thrived, while inmates who had no hope of a future withered away. Resurrection Sunday, we talk about the reality of Jesus' resurrection, and I wanted to start out this morning with the power of that reality, how it can affect your life today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you believe it and have received Him, changes how you live now. It obviously and ultimately has something for the future. But the reality is that living a resurrected life now changes your outlook on life. There is a power of the resurrection for living. But there is a promise of the resurrection life. You see, the power of resurrection living has everything to do with right now, with the present. The promise of the resurrection life has everything to do with the future. And Jesus provides the path, and this is why today is so significant. 1 Corinthians 15 is a long chapter. There's 58 verses, and the Apostle Paul, writing to that church in Corinth, had a lot to say about the resurrection. And in verse 12, he says this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead?" And skipping to verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." Paul goes on to recount that the reality of Jesus' resurrection is in the witnesses. He first talks about the women who saw Jesus, and he talks about the disciples who saw Jesus. He talks about the 40 days that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, walked this earth and showed himself to many people. Then Paul says that there was a time when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was available, visible, and interacting with more than 500 people. And he goes on to say, most of whom are still alive. There are no ancient records of any of those 500 people denying what Paul had to say. Can you imagine? I know we live in a different technological age, but even back then, if someone said something about you that was a lie, you would make it known. And the Apostle Paul says that more than 500 people saw and interacted with the resurrected Christ. You see, the promise of eternal life is in the veracity of the resurrection. The beginning of that passage talks about Jesus being resurrected. Paul says this in verse 1. "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, even though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me." What Paul says for us and wants us to understand is that there is the reality of Good Friday. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. You see, that's Good Friday. That's all about what Jesus had to go through to atone for our sins. And the passage goes on to say, "How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life, through His life." You see, here's the reality. Too many people are focused on Good Friday. They believe that Jesus' death on the cross saves us. Now, in essence and as a part of the big picture, it does. But the reality of Jesus' death, what it did was reconcile us to the Father. You see, we're told that there's a great chasm between man and God because of man's imperfection and God's perfection, because of God's beauty and the despicableness of man. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what Jesus did on Good Friday reconciles us to the Father. It takes care of the shame and the pain and the penalty. It satisfies the wrath of God, as we talked about last week. But Jesus' resurrected life is what saves us. Jesus' death reconciles us to the Father. His resurrected life is how we're saved and how we live forever. So what's the process of receiving this resurrection life? How do we get it? You see, it's not church, it's not religion, it's not doing good or being good. It's not striving to stay in God's favor, to gain God's favor. The way you get the resurrected life is Jesus. There's a beautiful story found in John chapter 11. And it actually contains the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. The occasion for that weeping is at the death of Jesus' good friend Lazarus. And it's in the interaction that Jesus has with Lazarus' sister that we understand even better what it means to have life, to have resurrected life. Verse 21 of John 11, Martha says to Jesus, Martha is one of Lazarus' sister, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die." See, the reality is that the resurrection life is found in Jesus. Eternal life is found in Jesus. It's not a place. It's not a time. It's a person. See, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to anyone who does receive him, Jesus gives them the right to become children of God. He who has the Son has the life. It's John 5, 1 John 5, 11. "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life." The way to experience that resurrected life that will enable us to live forever and can enable us to live a different kind of life right now is found in Jesus. It's why we talk about accepting Jesus or receiving Jesus. He who has the Son has the life. Well, this morning when you came in, you should have received a pamphlet and a card. And I'd like to ask you to read through the pamphlet, and maybe it's something that you really need to hear. It talks about receiving Jesus. It talks about receiving that resurrected life. And maybe for many of you, it's a good read because you've received Jesus, you've been walking in faith, and it's something you could share with someone else. The second thing is a card, and we'd love to just get you to note on here that you're here and who you're with. And then anything you want to tell us, if there's something, if there's a way you want us to pray for you, if something took place for you today, maybe today the reality of the gospel, the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ, maybe it clicked in your mind. And for maybe the first time, you understand that it's not about trying to be good or trying not to be bad. It's about Jesus. It's about receiving him because he is the life. Receiving Christ is a simple act of faith. I know for me, it was just as a 10 or 11-year-old kid, realizing that I was separated from God because of my sin, and if I died, I'd be going to hell. I wouldn't be living forever with Jesus. Things I'd been hearing for a number of years as a child finally made sense. And I don't know exactly what I said, but I know that my heart was, God, have mercy on me. Come into my life and make me like you. Maybe today you realize how important it is to connect with others. That's why we have church. It's when you receive Christ, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're a part of the body of Christ. And being a part of a local church is just living out that reality. Or maybe something else took place in your heart today. But you can use this card to let us know anything we can, how we can pray for you. If you have questions, if you need to talk. You can leave these cards in any of the offering boxes. There's one in this room and a couple out in the foyer. You can leave them at the welcome desk with Nadine. Or you can leave them on your chair and we'll pick them up later. This morning I want to stress that the reality of receiving Jesus and the fact that He rose from the dead means you receive that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us when we receive Jesus. And that has eternal ramifications. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature, and so it has ramifications for our daily life right now. And so I just encourage you to think about that, to ponder that, to reflect on that, to rejoice in that and revel in that, or to receive that reality today. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for loving us, for demonstrating your love to us, even that while we were still sinners, you, Christ, died for us. You didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up or to try to be good. You died for us because we can't do that. Father God, I thank you for exerting your power to raise Jesus from the dead. And Jesus, I thank you for your obedience, even to death on a cross. I ask you to take home in our hearts the reality that eternal life is found in you. It's not a place. It's not a time. It's received by faith. For it is by grace through faith that we're saved. And not of ourselves. It's a gift from you, God. Not by works. We can't boast about it. We have nothing to do with it. We just have to exercise that faith and receive you. So today, God, I ask that you would help those who know you and have received you to live differently because of that power of the resurrection. And for anyone who doesn't know you, God, that you would draw them to yourself as only you can. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.